Welcome to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast, where we bring you sermons from our teaching team at Flood Church Lilongwe, Malawi. For more information, you can go to floodchurch.com.
So just before I get into the talk properly, I just wanted to say that I am aware that as a church, we do have people from quite a diverse range of economic backgrounds here. So I think there's people here who've grown up in financially stable families in wealthy countries around the world, and then there's people who've grown up in poor families in low-income countries like Malawi. And I think that's a really good thing. I think that's how the church should be. We should have people from every tribe and tongue and nation, and we should have people from all kinds of economic backgrounds. But I'm also aware that probably my experience when it comes to money is probably quite different to a lot of people in the church here experience when it comes to money. So I just wanted to say before I start the message today that what I want to preach today is actually what Jesus is preaching from the passage and not any of my own thoughts or experiences when it comes to money. Jesus knew what it was like to have all the wealth of the entire universe. He also knew what it was like to be born in poverty and live his adult life in poverty without even a roof over his head. So no matter who you are here today, what background you're from, Jesus is qualified to speak to you about money. And so I just want to pray that for us now before we start, if you join with me in prayer. Lord, we just want to invite you into our time here this morning. We know that unless you build the house, we labor in vain. So for this time, we just commit it to your hands. Pray that your words would be preached. Pray that what you want to say to our hearts would be said. Pray that you would move and use this time to build your church and build your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so that said, would you please stand as we read God's word today? So we are reading Matthew 19, verses 16 to 30. Just then, a man came up to Jesus and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" "Why do you ask me about what is good?" Jesus replied. "There is only one who is good. If you want to enter life, keep the commandments." "Which ones?" he inquired. Jesus replied, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." "All these I have kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go. Sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Truly, I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or fields, for my sake, will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So, did you know that Jesus, and actually the whole Bible, actually talks quite a lot about money? So in the process of researching this sermon, I found out that there are around 500 verses in the Bible about prayer, about 500 verses in the Bible about faith, and around 2,000 verses in the Bible about money or finances or provision. And then if we look at just the teachings of Jesus, 1 in 7 of the sentences that Jesus is recorded to have said is about money or finances in some way. That's more teaching from Jesus than there is on heaven and hell combined. It's quite surprising, I thought. So what does Jesus have to say about money? Well, ultimately, he came preaching the message of repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. This was all about a message of radical transformation of our hearts in every area of life. And one of these areas, and actually a really important area, judging by how often Jesus would speak about it, is our money. Letting go of money as an idol is not so much about how much money we have or we don't have or what we do with it, and it's more about our heart's attitude towards money. This maybe sounds obvious to you if you've been in Christian circles for a while. It sounds obvious to me too on paper, but actually as I was trying to grapple with this passage, this is kind of what came out most to me, that it's not about doing something to please God, it is about our heart's attitude and what flows from that. So let me just try and explain that to you by looking through the story. So a rich man comes to Jesus. This is what he says in verse 16. Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life? Maybe not a bad question to ask the Son of God, but actually it reveals something about this man to us. He asked Jesus, what must I do in order to get eternal life? So the question reveals that the man thought that he could do something to earn eternal life from God. And the question that I was grappling with was, do I have the same attitude when it comes to money? When I think about money, it's the question that comes to my mind, what do I need to do in order to get God to accept me in this area? So for example, if we give a big donation to a good cause at the start of the year, do we then sit back and think, I'm done now with my giving, done now when it comes to money, I can use all the rest on myself? Or maybe we tithe and we give a tenth of our income to the church every month. Do we think, that's it, I'm being generous, now I can be selfish in every other area of my life? I think that's a temptation, personally, that I think we can fall into. I just want to read to you something that Jesus says in Matthew 23:23, just a few chapters later. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. So Jesus is calling out the Pharisees because even though they're careful to give 10% of absolutely everything they get, even down to their herbs from their garden, he calls them out because their hearts are still miles away from God. And we can actually even be in the process of giving something away, but still be having money as an idol. So like the rich man in the story, we think giving is something we do in order to get. So maybe we think if we give, then we'll earn forgiveness from God for the wrong that we've done that week. Or we think if we give, then God's going to give us even more back materially in return. If that's our attitude when we're giving something to God, then actually we're still making money an idol in our hearts, even as we're giving. And God does care what we do with our money, but it's the heart attitude that's behind it that he's most interested in, because actions by themselves are not what pleases God. What we do with our money pleases God when our hearts are in the right place. To show that a bit more, I want to look at what Jesus says in verses 21 and 22 in response to the rich young man. Jesus answered, if you want to be perfect, go, sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. So, just speculating here, but I think if Jesus had said to the man, give away 1,000 gold coins, or I want you to give away half of your annual income this year, I think this man probably would have done it. Because he was clearly someone who tried very hard to obey God's law and someone who had a lot of money. So he probably would have been quite happy to give away a fair chunk of it if Jesus had told him to. But actually, Jesus' challenge to him is much more costly. He doesn't just ask him to give away some of his wealth, but to sell his possessions and give away even what he already has. And by challenging him to do this, Jesus is uncovering what is in his heart. The man wants to focus on his external obedience to rules. But Jesus' challenge focuses him to look at what's in his heart, where ultimately his money and his wealth has become his idol. And then ultimately the man walks away. He loves his money and his possessions more than he loves God. And actually, the ultimate answer to how this man can receive eternal life after he's been told to give away his possessions is to follow Jesus. And I think that's something important to note, because following Jesus is the ultimate answer to what this man and every man, woman, and child on the world here today needs to be perfect and have eternal life. But in order to do this, he first needs to get rid of the idol that's in his heart that he's currently worshiping, which for this man was his wealth. He can't do it, and he walks away. The next thing I want to point out is perhaps a less popular point, but I do think it's something that we see come up quite often commonly in the Bible, that actually the more wealth we have, the more we can become attached to it, and the harder it is to sacrifice it for Jesus. This is something I think Jesus says clearly in verse 24 and 23. Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God. I think we see it come up frequently in the Bible. I think God's word frequently warns us about the seductive danger of having wealth. And I think there's an extract from one of the letters that Paul wrote that I want to read you that summarizes this really well. So this is from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 to 10. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world, and we can take nothing out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evils. It is through this love of money that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. And maybe just to bring this into Lilongwe in 2018 for us, I want to play a clip that many of you probably might have seen that was doing the rounds on Friday. So this is a clip from the Black Friday sales that were going on at Game. Now, I don't want it to seem by playing this clip like I'm judging these people, because there's nothing wrong with wanting to get a good deal. I wanted to show it more as an illustration of Paul's point today, that actually the desire for wealth and possessions can make us do some crazy things. So there's a lot of people seeing that. Some people haven't seen that. Yeah. So that was the opening of Game's Black Friday sales in Lilongwe. I play it because it's an illustration of what Paul's saying. He says something along the lines of, money leads us to many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And if you could see clearly, there was a man who tried to jump over the fence and he fell on his back. And I think probably if he was looking back at it now, he'd agree that that was quite a senseless and harmful thing for him to do. So what Paul's preaching there is still very much an issue in today's world. I think this just illustrates the point that wealth and the want for more possessions and money can actually be a major hindrance, to us entering God's kingdom. Not only that side of it, but being rich often gives us a sense of self-sufficiency, that we have all that we need and we have in our power to get what we want in life. The contrast to that is being reliant on God, our good and wise Father. But having said this, I think it's important to also say that people can still make money into an idol even if they don't have very much of it. If we don't have money, and we think that having money is going to solve all of our problems, then we've still managed to make money into an idol. And this goes back to the earlier point I was making, that idolatry is an issue for our hearts much more than it's an issue for our actions, though the idolatry of our hearts often shows itself in our actions. So if you are here today and you're thinking, I actually haven't got a lot of money, this doesn't apply to me, Jesus' words do still apply for you. And if you're in here, whether you're rich or poor, and you're thinking that money could be becoming an idol for you, then what can be done about it? Well, now I want to give you the good news that Jesus gives us. To do that, I want to read verses 25 and 26 again. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible." Do you see in verse 25, the disciples are surprised. This is a man who's come to Jesus, and as in human terms, a very righteous man. He'd lived a good life. He says he's obeyed all of God's commandments. And not only that, but in Jewish society at the time, it was believed that if you were wealthy, it was a sign of God's blessing on your life. So the disciples are thinking, this is a man who's kept all God's commandments and has God's blessing on his life. And Jesus is saying it's impossible for him to enter his kingdom. Well, yes, it is impossible. In a human term, it is impossible for a person to achieve on their own. But with God, Jesus says, it is possible. Because there's nothing this rich man, or anyone in that matter, can do by themselves to be perfect and worthy of receiving eternal life. There is no amount that we can give. There is no number of people that we can help. There is no amount of church that we can attend that we can really earn God's grace and forgiveness on our lives and make us worthy of him. The rich man, like us, needed this challenge from Jesus to realize that the only way and the only hope that we have is to ask God for his grace and forgiveness. And he freely offers us that forgiveness. He offers it to us here today. He offers it to the whole world. Because Jesus, when he died on the cross, took the punishment for the sin of the world. And that's all of it. Even the sin of loving money. So that we could stand before God as if we were perfect in his sight and receive eternal life. So to finish off today, there's one other character in the story that we haven't looked at yet. That's Jesus' disciple, Peter. Let me reread you verses 27 to 30. Peter answered him, "We have left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Jesus said to them, "Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or fields for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." So maybe you've been sitting listening to the talk today and you can't identify with this rich man in the story. Because he was coming to Jesus from a place of wealth and security and asking him what more he needed to do. So maybe you're sitting here today and you feel like you're coming to a Jesus from a place of poverty and surrender, like Peter was. Peter had given up everything to follow Jesus. He had nothing in his hands, and he was looking to Jesus for some assurance that it was all going to be worthwhile for him at the end. Peter still wanted something from Jesus, but Jesus doesn't challenge him in the same way he does the rich man. I think this is because where the rich man thought that his wealth and good deeds could earn him what he wanted from God, Peter was looking to Jesus to provide for him. The other thing I really want to point out from Jesus' response is that our God that we worship here today is not a God of scarcity. He's not a God of poverty. He's a God of abundance. As I said at the start, God is wealthy. God is wealthy beyond our wildest dreams. The whole wealth of the world, the wealth of the universe belongs to him. But that abundant wealth of God is not promised to his people in this world, but it's promised to us in the next world to come. Those who are rich in this world are rich very temporarily. Those who are rich in the next world, Jesus says, are rich for eternity. Think about it for a minute. Compare being rich in this world for 50 years, maybe, if you're lucky, or rich in the next world for 50 million years and more. Should be no comparison. So that's what I wanted to share with you today from the passage. And here are some things that I hope you'll take away from it. Firstly, that God wants our hearts to be transformed when it comes to money, which is more than just doing something to try and tick a box to please him. And when our hearts are transformed, then our actions that follow will honor him. Secondly, that when we do have money, I think the Bible's clear that we do need to be on our guard against it becoming an idol, because that can cause us to drift away from our walk with Jesus. It's good to remember as well that no amount of wealth can even come close to the wealth of God's goodness that we will know in the world to come. And lastly, we need to realize that we are never going to be perfect when it comes to how we deal with our money. And what we need more than anything else is to hold fast to this gospel of God's grace for us. So to finish off today, I want to just suggest two things, which you are free to join in to. Firstly, something we can all do together. So this is something I tried to do when I was trying to examine my own heart when it comes to money, and I found it quite helpful. So I just wanted to invite you guys to do it with me this morning as well. I want to give everyone a time to reflect on this, and to do that, I'd like to invite you to shut your eyes, maybe bow your heads, and just quickly take some time to reflect. To do that, I want you just to put yourself in that rich man's shoes. Imagine you've come to Jesus, and he says the same thing to you. He says to you, I want you to sell all your possessions, give them to the poor, and then come and wholeheartedly follow me. I want to give us just a moment to just examine individually where your heart is on this. That was something potentially quite theoretical. I want to suggest something very practical as another potential response to the message of Jesus today. So if you've heard the words that Jesus has spoken in the passage today, I want to suggest that you go out today and do something generous with your money or your time or your possessions. Now, that doesn't have to be giving something extra to the church. Doesn't have to be giving something extra to charity. It could just be blessing someone that you know is in need. Could be forgiving a debt. It could be just asking God to put someone random on your heart that he wants you to bless that this day. And I just want to challenge you, if Jesus' words have spoken to you today, to go out and do that as a response. Now, I'm not saying that by doing one random act of generosity that we've dealt with our hearts when it comes to money. Hopefully you'll agree that's the opposite of what I'm trying to be saying today. But I think maybe it's a good first small step, because personally I find that actually just the act of randomly letting go of some money to bless someone willingly, even joyfully, can actually start that process of transforming our hearts. But I do want to be clear, though, that it's got to be a free choice, and it's got to come from your response to Jesus' words. If you're thinking of going out and blessing someone today because I've suggested it, really don't bother. That's the opposite of what I want to say. But if the words of Jesus have struck a chord with you in your heart today, and you do think that you want to let go of money as even being a potential idol in your hearts, then I want to suggest this as something practical, as a first step that we can do today. Heavenly Father, thank you for your words. Lord, your word is sharper than a double-edged sword. It is useful for teaching, rebuking, and building up. And I do pray that today your words will have gone out that some people here would have been taught something new. Some people here among us would have been rebuked if that's what we needed. And some people here would have been built up in the knowledge of your all-surpassing and limitless grace for us. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would do the work of making you the only idol in our hearts. And if we need to let go of money as an idol, we know we need your Spirit to help us to do it. So Lord, we invite you to speak to us now during this time of worship and as we go out from here. And we pray this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Flood Church Sermon Podcast. Please send us your feedback by commenting below or by emailing floodlilongwe@gmail.com.